A reading from Genesis 42:8-24. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We are your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. The word of the Lord.
I'm excited to introduce to you Dr. Barry York. He is the president of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And although he is a doctor, he is, I'd say, better known as a pastor. He was a church planter and a pastor for many years. And I've looked up to him in many, many different ways. One of those ways was already mentioned. I don't know how old you are, Barry, 70, but I... No, just kidding. He's not quite that old, but he can still roll around on the basketball court really well. So, Barry, welcome.
It's clear that these folks have not seen me on the basketball court lately, and they're exaggerating. Well, it's good to be here with you today, and I want to talk to you about God spy. That's what it's been called, God spy. George Washington called it a little spark of celestial fire. Some of the church fathers referred to it as the deputy in your soul. What I'm talking about is the conscience. And it's clear that as we come to this particular story that was just read for us, that God is working in the life of 10 brothers, working on their conscience in a way that's displayed before all of us. And I want us to look at that with one another today. When we're talking about conscience, we're talking about what's called that sense of oughtness. What you know to do and what you know is wrong to do. What we read in the book of from the book of Romans regarding those thoughts that on the one hand try to defend us, even while we're being accused. And that's in the heart of everyone here. Every human being has a conscience. And it can also be compared to being like a prophet. Like you have your own Isaiah or your own Jeremiah in your soul. You have your own John the Baptist, a lone voice crying out in the wilderness of your own heart. And one of the things that we learn from the Bible is that there is no greater weight to carry around in this world and the world to come than a guilty conscience. And there's no greater peace to be found, no greater joy to have, no greater gift that we can offer to others than that of a clean conscience. And so that's what we want to just consider for these few minutes this morning. And I want to look at it this way, A conscience resisted. What does that look like? I want to give you some more word pictures of what that looks like. And then a conscience redeemed. What does that look like? And we can see this in the story of Joseph and his brothers. And I guess one of the first things I would say about a conscience that's being resisted, it's like a soloist with backup singers. You know, a song with a repeated line. And the soloist is singing it, but you have the backup singers in the background just keep repeating the same phrase over and over and over again. And it's clear that's going on in this story. You see, these brothers, 20 years prior to the account we read this morning, had shown their jealousy and hatred for their younger brother Joseph, who was favored by their father, by one day when he came to them in the field. They were going to murder him. They came this close to doing so, but instead they chose to sell him into slavery. And Joseph had spent the last 20 years down in Egypt. And in that time, if you know the story of Joseph, he went through a series of trials, but eventually, because of the wisdom God gave to him, he was second only to Pharaoh in the land. And because of a famine that was going on at this time, the brothers had to come to Egypt to get food, and it's here that they're brought before their own brother who they had sold into slavery those 20 years prior. And I want you to notice that as he starts accusing them of being spies, the spy in their own heart goes to work. Because notice how they describe themselves. There's 10 of them. But they say, we're 12 brothers in all, one is no longer, and our youngest brother is back home with our father. And you wonder how many times over those last 20 years they'd had to give that line, tell that story, knowing why there was that brother missing. And when they had left their home to come down to Egypt, their own father would not allow their youngest brother to go with them because he said to them, I do not want him to fall into harm. And they had brought before them again what they had done. And I wonder again how many times they had heard that from their father. They'd seen Jacob not willing to let their youngest brother, Benjamin, go with them places or go out at anything risky because he was fearful that the same thing that had happened to Joseph would happen to him. How many times had they seen their father with a far-off look in his eye or heard him over and over again say, I've lost my brother Joseph. I've lost my son Joseph. The conscience is like background singers, on and on and on. And I know the story that I'm about to tell you here, this little anecdote, is not in the scale of betraying your brother, selling him into slavery, and almost murdering him and all that. But I want to tell you a story about when I was 7 or 8 years old. The school bus would drop me off there in North Carolina at Crawford's Cornerstone, which was down the hill from where I lived. And one day, one of my friends dared me to steal something. And so I went into Crawford's corner store, and I stuck a Hostess fruit pie down the front of my pants. Now, I don't even like Hostess fruit pies, but I was trying to live up to the dare. And immediately, my conscience went to work. Because sweet Mrs. Crawford said, honey, do you need anything? And of course, I said, no. I start walking up the hill with this fruit pie, and for some reason a truck horn blared behind me, and I thought, oh no, I've been caught. I walk into home, my house. My mom says, hey son, how did your day go? Anything new? And of course, I'm thinking about the pie. And through the years, that played on me. I'd watch TV, and a Hostess commercial would come on. It didn't matter what they were selling. I just thought about the pie. And then, you're not going to believe this, but this actually happened to me. I was a teenager some 7, 8, 9 years later. Our family had moved to Michigan. We were coming back to North Carolina. We're in North Carolina on a highway to go visit family, and my dad pulls over on the side of the road because there was another car that needed some help. And as he's trying to help this other motorist, someone else across the highway came and ran across, and you won't believe this, but it was Mr. Crawford. And Mr. Crawford and my dad are standing out there talking about the situation, and I hear my dad saying, yeah, the boys are in the back seat. And as he comes and sticks his head in the window and comments about how big we've grown, guess what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about the pie. And that's the way the conscience is. Over and over. And we're not to resist our conscience. Because if we do, another image that we could have here is like this one. We become like a blind drunk in an alley. We become blinded to the obvious things right before us. I mean, I think it's incredible that these 10 brothers are standing there before their brother, and they don't even recognize him. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And we might say, well, yeah, there was 10 of them, but only one of him, or he was dressed like an Egyptian, or he was speaking Egyptian. And so they had some excuse, but remember, he's on their mind already. And he remembered the dreams that he had told them about being a ruler. But clearly, they've become blinded to it. And that's what happens when you begin to resist your conscience. Paul told Timothy that when people resist their conscience, it's like it's being seared with a branding iron. It becomes insensitive, unwilling to admit the truth about a situation. And we live at a time where many people are searing their own conscience. They're not paying attention to it. They're not listening to it. I see too many young men and old men, for that matter, people who were created to be with only one woman in their life, and they'll go stare at hundreds of them and act as if nothing is wrong with that. I see young people whose minds were created to be filled with the fullness of God and His knowledge and His love, so satisfied with the things of this world, the passing pleasures. They know more about pop culture than they know about their Bibles. And I even hear that there could be students on this campus who get a little indignant if you expect them at a Christian college to come to chapel once a week or go to church on Sundays. And some of you are here even now. I see your smartphones. I know how to play that game. It's easier. It's easier to distract yourself than to listen to your conscience. It is. You'd rather distract yourself right now than listen to the very word of God. That's on you, not me. And there's a danger, friend, in doing so. Paul says that those who do not pay attention to their conscience and where their conscience is guiding them, what their conscience is telling them to do, they shipwreck their faith. And that can be an awful thing to watch. And the consequences are devastating. And if you've ever wondered what Jesus meant in the Bible when he talks about hell being a place where the worm is never quenched. That means that you are living under the burden of a guilty conscience for eternity. And that's awful. That's awful. And we don't want that for you. That's why we have to listen to our conscience. Well, how do you listen? How do you redeem your conscience? How do you know if your conscience is being sensitive to God? Well, another way to think of your conscience, if your conscience is being redeemed, It's seeing yourself honestly in a mirror. Now, the older I get, I don't want to look honestly in the mirror. I don't like what the mirror is showing me, but I sometimes have to look nonetheless. And that can be the way that our conscience works. It's showing ourselves in the mirror. And as you see Joseph interacting with his brothers, he's accusing them of being spies, even though he knows who they are. He ends up throwing them into jail for 3 days. And then when he gets them out of jail, he's going to require one of them to stay behind. And you could think, man, Joseph here is being vindictive or cruel. But remember who these guys are. Reuben, the oldest, had slept with his father's mistress. Simeon and Levi, numbers 2 and 3, had slaughtered a whole town of people. The fourth, Judah, had impregnated his daughter-in-law. And these guys had together created a murderous plot to sell Joseph into slavery. And so he's working here. He's controlling this situation to see what's really in the heart, what's really in the conscience. Have these guys learned? And we can see that in the fact that he asked that one of their brothers be left behind so that they can go back to their home and bring their youngest brother back to them to show the truthfulness and reality of their story. And the scriptures say that when Simeon was bound, he was bound right before their eyes and then led away. And we have to believe that as they're seeing this, actually the scriptures tell us this, that as they're seeing this, they're thinking back to what they'd done 20 years ago. Because it says here in verse 21, we are guilty concerning our brother. And that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. They did not listen then, but for 20 years, they kept hearing the cry of their brother, "Don't do this to me. Let me out of this pit. Don't sell me into slavery. Don't take me away from my family." They'd heard that again and again and again. And they are coming. They are coming to a realization of what they have done. They are being awakened in their conscience. If you're here this morning, and there's a voice that keeps saying the same thing over and over again to you, don't keep resisting it. Listen. I've had people tell to me, they come in, they want some counsel, and so often they'll say to me, "God just doesn't speak to me." And I've learned to say, "Oh, yes, he does. He's speaking to you all day long, but you're not listening. You're not listening. Listen to what your conscience is telling you. And if it is confirmed by the word of God, obey and follow it." Because another way the conscience works, and this is my last word picture for you today, is that a conscience works much like a monk contemplating in solitude. A monk contemplating in solitude. I think what's key about this story is the fact that Joseph did put his brothers into prison for 3 days. And when they could do nothing else, go nowhere else, couldn't worry about work or school or whatever, they just had to think and reflect on their lives. And it helped them to listen to their conscience. And friends, we're constantly in this modern age, through all the digital world that we live in, trying to drown out our conscience. And it's not a healthy thing. James Boyce has said that much of the shallowness of this modern generation is because we lack solitude. We don't like being alone and going alone and being alone with God. Sometimes God takes us there and pushes us there. Have you ever heard of the Federal Conscience Fund? It's a great title for a government program. The Federal Conscience Fund. This fund was set up by the federal government as a place for people who had stolen from the government and who later felt guilty about it to be able, without charge, contribute back to the government. And it's interesting, sometimes people will not just send their funds in, but they'll send letters in. A letter like one woman wrote, where she says, "Here's $10. When my husband was working in a federal office, he brought home some scissors one day, and he's died. And I want to pay back for those scissors." That seems like a small thing, but death often makes us think about the wrong things that have gone on in the lives of those around us. One of my favorite letters was of a guy who says, "Here's $75 because I've cheated on my taxes and I can't sleep at night. If I still can't sleep at night, I'll send in the rest of the balance." But nighttime, darkness, being alone is a time when the conscience comes to play, comes to work. And it literally just means joint knowledge. That's what the word conscience means. It means seeing yourself the way that you really are rather than how you might pretend to be. And I believe in this jail cell, Reuben, Simeon and Levi, Judah, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, Issachar and Zebulun, were sitting around looking at one another, and their consciences were saying, "You are guilty of selling your brother into slavery and lying to your father and giving a cover-up over all these years." And these men finally came and said, "Yes, we're guilty. We're guilty." And I want you to just think about, for a moment here, about how Joseph, as this ruler over Egypt, orchestrated all of this to bring conviction to his brother, so eventually, as the story ends, they are reconciled to one another. And I want you to think about how this morning you are seated before the Lord of glory, who has control over every aspect of your life. He may have you right now in some providence, some situation that's particularly pressing down on your conscience. And he simply wants you to do this. To say, "Lord, you're right about what my conscience is convicting me about." And then you need to know, as the author of Hebrews says, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your conscience. That's incredible to me. We can take some soap and water and we can clean up our bodies. We can try to do some good things to cover up the wrong that we've done. But we really cannot cleanse our own conscience. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, believed upon and prayed for through the Spirit of God, can cleanse our conscience and help us to stand unashamed before a watching world and ultimately before our God. And that's the hope I want to leave you with this morning. Is that your conscience, which right now may be one of your worst friends, one of your accusers, can actually be one of your great joys and blessings in your life. The Proverbs say that the spirit of a man is the light of the Lord, searching the hidden parts of the soul. Don't try to turn that light off. It's God's light. And you can't turn it off, but you can allow it to lead you to where it's shining, what it's shining upon, and what God is asking you to do. And you can get to a place like the Apostle Paul, who was on trial before an earthly king. And he could stand before that king and he says, I always do my best to maintain a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. And friends, there is such joy and such freedom in a clean conscience. If you need help with that, if you need help with that, come see Pastor Titus. Come talk to me or some other counselor or teacher here, and we can help you, because we don't want any of you carrying that unbearable weight of a guilty conscience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word was written not in just dry theological lines, but it was written through the lives of people, and so often in story. Because, Father, each of our lives is a story, a unique story that you are writing. And I pray for all of those gathered here this morning, O God, that you would not allow them by your Spirit to ignore their conscience and shipwreck their faith, but that, O God, that you would awaken, that you would strengthen, and, Father, you would ultimately cleanse. So these dear young people, the faculty and the staff and all who are gathered here today might be able to walk with you in the clarity of a conscience cleansed by the wondrous blood of Jesus. Forgive us our sins, O Father. Hear our prayers in Christ. Amen.